Hey everyone, my name is Lorena, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. And the easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97000. There you can ask questions, submit a prayer request, and even support the River Church financially. And at the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing to you in any way that we can. You can also visit our website, theriverchurch.cc, to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you here today. Good to be together with you. Welcome to all of you joining us online today. Little soggy out there. It's all right. We are, in case you don't know already, we're going to be doing a potluck right after this gathering together to spend a little bit of time together. And if you didn't know that, or maybe you did know, but you forgot, that's okay. You can run and grab something right afterwards. We're going to get things set up and all of that. Or you can just hang out. And the purpose of that, we want to just spend some time together. But we also want to let you know about the growth communities that are going to begin here in just really a week. Growth communities will kick back off again. And so there's a lot of growth communities that are starting in the next week, and we want to make sure that you know, right? So this is called Fall Cook-Off, Find Your People, and so we want you to find the group that you can be a part of. So we'll eat together, we'll just take a couple of minutes and talk about growth communities, and then just spend some more time together, okay? So plan to do that afterwards today, following our gathering. All right, well, we've been in the book of Hebrews for the last few weeks, and so I know I say this all the time, but this is definitely my favorite. Okay, so we come to what I would say is my favorite passage of the Bible. It's hard to pick a favorite passage, but this one's always at the top of my mind. I think about it all the time. It's been used in my life in so many ways. I genuinely believe this. If you really understand this passage, if you let it get into your heart, it will change the way you live life. That's a big statement, but it's very true. The passage I'm referring to is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Might be familiar to you. I want to read it, and then we're going to pray. So Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us today as we go into his word. Thank you, Lord, for your word. What a treasure it is. We thank you, Lord, that you are here. I pray every single one of us would be aware of that today. You'd help us to see you and hear you and know you today through your word. We pray you would speak. We look to you now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me begin by asking, how many of you enjoy running? Just go ahead. You like running? Just get out right now. Just get out. No, I'm just kidding. Just go, okay? Just go. No, I'm just kidding. I like to say, if I'm running, you should be too. Something's chasing us, right? So like, no, I'm just kidding. But right, as we come to Hebrews chapter 12, we come to a picture. The Lord is giving us a picture to help us understand something. It's a picture of running, of a race. Hebrews 12 begins with this race. I want you to think sort of the Olympics, right? That's really what Paul is describing, or whoever wrote, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but whoever wrote Hebrews is kind of giving this picture. You think of the Olympics, a stadium full of people cheering, runners on the track, all running in their lane around the track. Can you see it in your mind? So this is the picture that the Lord gives us right here at the beginning of Hebrews 12. It's a stadium full of people who have, watch this, they've run before us. They lived their lives before us, and now you and I, whether you wanted to be or not, you're on the track, you're running your race now. The point of this picture is to teach us how to live life. And as I said, I believe it will change the way you live life if you let it get, right, the 18 inches from your ears into your heart. You let it get there, it will change the way you live. So it begins there, verse 1. Let's look at it together. Therefore, we also. Now, what's the rule, right? You find a therefore, you stop and figure out what it's there for, right? That's the rule, okay? So the therefore points us just right back to the previous chapter, which is chapter 11. Chapter 11 is often called the Hall of Faith. And it's called that because the entire chapter is about people who have believed God. Okay, so some of their names are familiar to us. You've got, you know, David and Moses and Abraham and Daniel. Some of their names are less familiar to us, and some of them are not even named at all. We don't have their names. But what I want you to hear about the Hall of Faith is really, really important. The Hall of Faith is not a list of superheroes. I want you to know that. The Bible has one superhero. And it's not any person. It's the Lord Jesus. He's the superhero. Everybody else is just a disaster, right? Everybody else is really just a mess. The superhero, the one that is faithful, has been the Lord. Everybody else has just been, you know, human, people, right? So the Hall of Faith is not a list of superheroes of the faith. It's not a list of super Christians who got it right. No, in fact, quite the opposite. They are all just people like you and like me. People who were not perfect. People who did not always get it right. People who doubted and feared and made mistakes and had problems and messed up and all of that. But people who, at the end of the day, believed God. Now, it's really important you understand this. It's setting us up for chapter 12. It won't make sense because this is the crowd that is in the stadium. These are the people who are in the stands, all these people who have gone before us. They're normal people. They are people who, again, like you and like me, they've just had to trust God with all that's happened in life. Now, it's important to say this, right? You got to hear it because Hebrews 12, you're going to be told to let that crowd encourage you. Let the people who are in the stands be an encouragement to you. But I don't know about you. If these people were perfect people, if they were people who didn't mess up, it wouldn't be very encouraging to me. I'd be like, well, what am I doing here? I'm not like them. This wouldn't be encouraging. In fact, it would be discouraging to me. I could never be like these people. But that is not what it is. They are, the stadium is full of people who have gone before us, people like you and me, with all the same, they've dealt with all the same things in life. There's so much we don't get here. We don't read about the day in, day outs, right? They dealt with all the same things. How am I going to provide? You know, what happens if the kids get sick? How do we do this? How do we do that? Right? All of that stuff was present in every person you would read about in the scriptures. We get these little moments where we see them trust God or we see them, you know, whatever it is, but they're just normal people. They dealt with all the same things in life that you deal with. Sometimes they failed, sometimes they trusted. But here's the lesson that we learned through all of it. God has been faithful, always. And this is what their lives say to us. Their lives say that God can be trusted no matter what it is, whatever it is that you're going through, God can be relied upon. He can be trusted. He's faithful. He's good in whatever happens. And so this is what their lives are meant to say to us. Not that they were so great and so great things happened, but God has been so great and so great things happened. Now, when chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, this is who it's talking about. Now, let me dispel something really quick. There's no language in the Bible at all that people in heaven are watching us. Trust me, it's much more interesting in heaven than it is down here. You know what I'm saying? They, in fact, probably looking down here would be very discouraging for them, right? They're not looking away. They're in heaven. People are not watching down here and cheering us on down here and coming to us and talking to us and all that. Listen, if they're in heaven, they're with the Lord, right? There's no language in the Bible that saints are walking around among us all the time, right? That's not how that works. When it's talking about being surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, it's talking about their lives being an example to us. There's so many of them. They are a great cloud of witnesses. The word great there means massively large. And it means that the stadium that's full of people who have gone before us, they're from all walks of life. They're all ages. They're all parts of the world. They're all ethnicities. They're all different circumstances and situations. They are people who have come to know the Lord and they've trusted him. When they ran here, they found out through their race that God has been faithful. And so their lives stand as a testimony to you and I. The word cloud is an interesting word because it's a word that means, it refers to something that makes something else visible. Their lives make something visible to us that we might miss, that we might forget, right? We all sometimes in our lives, things are so busy, our heads are down, we're doing our thing. We forget sometimes how good God is. We forget that God is the provider. We forget that God is the healer. We forget that God is the counselor. We forget that he spun the universe into its existence. We can get so myopic in our vision, in our seeing, that we forget these things. And then their lives say, oh, wait a minute, God raises the dead. You look at Lazarus and isn't that not the lesson? God raises the dead. It's not a problem for God to raise the dead. Right? Their lives are this thing that this they reveal to us something we might miss, that God is faithful, that God is good. Now notice that they are witnesses, and that is a legal term that means to testify to what you have seen or to what you have heard. So in a court case, you bring in witnesses to tell you what they've seen or what they've heard. It's the same thing here. This great cloud of witnesses is telling you and I, their lives are telling you and I what they have learned, what they have experienced. It's like talking to one of you and saying, hey, tell me, I know you've gone through some stuff. Tell me about the Lord through what you went through. And you say, man, I didn't know. Man, I couldn't see. I felt like there was no way. I felt like there was no path. I felt like, but he was faithful. I look back now and God was guiding. God was leading and God was moving. He's been good. You can trust him. No, I know. I don't know what you're going through, but I know this. Whatever it is you're going through, you can trust him. That's what their lives are doing. That's what their lives say. God is good. Even in trouble, he's in control. We trusted God. He was faithful. He came through in every way. This is our testimony. Even when it seemed impossible, God made a way. I mean, is that not the story of the people who passed through the Red Sea? When you meet them in heaven, you don't even know their names. And you're like, hey, did you go through the Red Sea? Yeah, I went through the Red Sea. Just take me there. Tell me what happened, you know? Well, here we were. We were completely trapped. We were boxed in on every side. There's an ocean in front of us. Egyptians are behind us. We thought we're dead. We saw him come over the hill. We're dead. And then all of a sudden, the Lord God put a wall of fire between us and them. They couldn't get to us. And then God split the ocean. He split the sea. And then he dried it out. And we literally walked across this thing. God did it all night long. And we walked through the middle of that. I mean, you're just going to be like, wow, isn't that their testimony, right? Isn't that God? Their lives say God makes ways when there are no ways. You're stuck in that marriage in your mind. There is no way. God makes ways. You're stuck in this thing. God makes ways. There's no path. God makes paths. You look to him, and this is what he does. This is what their lives have said. You can trust him. And whatever it is, let our lives, Hebrews 11 is screaming, let our lives show you that he always knows. You may not know, but he always knows. And he can always be completely trusted. And so today, you might have whatever circumstance. You're like, you know, I don't know how I'm going to get my bills paid. Let God raining down manna from heaven, let him multiplying 2 dinner rolls and 5 little sardines into a meal that feeds 15,000 plus people. Let these things actually encourage you. Don't just know them. Let them actually stabilize the fear you have today. Let it change the way you see your circumstance. Let it remove your stress. You don't know what's going to happen with the job or with the illness or whatever. Let the Red Sea, the God making a way when there was no way, let that actually change you. Let it assure you. Let it steady you. Amen. Let the way that God has stepped in for his people encourage you. Stop freaking out. Stop freaking out. Let God's word and the lives that have gone before you change you. Don't let it just be information. Let it be transformation for you. That is why they're here. That's why their lives are written for you. This is what Romans 15:4 says. It says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, not just our hearing, our learning. Why? So that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. These things were written so that we learn from them, so that we have hope in them. Let it happen. Let the Lord encourage you. So that's who's in the stands. The examples of people's lives, they've lived their life, they've ran their race, they messed up, they failed, they trusted, whatever. Their lives are a testimony to you that God can be completely relied upon. He is good all the time. Now let's get to the actual running itself. Look at the second half of verse 1. So we're surrounded, but look what it says. Here's our first of our let us passage today. Look what it says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, runners, people who run, it's a foreign concept to me, I don't understand it, but it's fine. People who run, I am told, they might have different shoes, right? They might have different clothing, they might have different warm-up procedures and stretches and training programs and whatever. But there is one thing that every runner makes sure of. They make sure that they are running as light as they possibly can. Right? If you're going to race, you don't want to be racing with anything unnecessary. I mean, can you imagine, you know, you're watching the Olympics and it's going to be, you know, they're going to sprint or they're going to marathon or whatever it is. And a guy walks out onto the track and he's wearing jeans and a boots and he's got a jacket on. He's carrying a couple of suitcases and a lamp. Like, what's this guy doing? Right? Like, what is this guy? This is weird, right? And you're thinking, this has got to be a joke, right? You're like, that's what you would immediately think. Either this is a joke, or this guy has no interest in winning this thing, you know? Or he's just going to take all this off. He's being silly. But then he gets to the line, and he's like, you know, trying to balance the lamp, and he's going to get ready to take off. And you're like, oh, okay, he's not going to win. That's the other thing you would realize. He's either not serious, or he's not going to win. It wouldn't matter how fast you are. I mean, Usain Bolt in his prime couldn't have won anything if he's carrying 2 35-pound dumbbells as he's running. You know what I mean? It's not going to happen. Anything extra needs to be thrown off. That's the point of verse 1. See, we can laugh, right, about, you know, somebody getting onto a track trying to run like that. But some of us were trying to run this race called life carrying more than that, and it's even more ridiculous. And we're not making any progress. We have to lay aside every weight. The word lay aside is actually more violent than just taking off and laying down. It literally means to take off and throw away from me. Throw it off, right? Get rid of the extra stuff. Anything that is going to slow you down. You say, from what? Well, slow your progress in life, getting to where it's supposed to be. This is what we're talking about, right? One of the goals in life is to grow to maturity. So if a baby never grows, something's wrong, right? If that baby never grows, there's a real problem. But in the very same way, a professing Christian that never grows to become more and more like Jesus, something is extremely wrong there. Something's not right. If a marriage never grows, if there's never a change in the way that things are dealt with and talked about and worked through and something is wrong, it should be growing. It should be advancing. It should be moving to maturity. If our priorities are exactly the same, you know, all these years in Christ later, if we still do the same things we've always done, something is wrong. No growth equals a very serious problem. It's like running the race in life, but making no progress at all. And I have sadly, I've met so many people who are on the track. They profess to be Christians, but they never seem to be making any progress at all. Like ever. They're the same people 10 years ago that they are today. They haven't changed. There's no difference. And this was a problem Paul was talking about in Corinthians. You, by this time, should be, you know, mature. You shouldn't be needing like bottle-fed stuff anymore. You should be leading others. You should be saying, this is how you go. This is what you do. This is what life is. Priority-wise, this is what we're doing. You should be leading others. But instead, you've got to go all the way back. You need milk again. What has happened, Paul said? It's not that you haven't been taught. It's not that you haven't had a community. It's not that you haven't had his spirit. It's something's been in the way. You haven't grown. You're on the track, but you've been, there's weights. Something's been holding back progress. Again, there's many people like this. When you ask them how they're doing with the Lord, it's the same answer from 10 years ago. Yeah, I need to get in the Word. Still, I think we prayed about that 10 years ago. I need to start praying for my wife and my kids. Still. Yeah, I'm gonna, and it's always I'm gonna, right? Like something's in the way. There's no progress, no growth. They do the same things they've always done. They don't even appear to progress in anything in life. They don't grow in any real way that they deal with situations. Someone confronts them, they still freak out. Someone confronts them on something, they still deal with the situation. They still throw fits just like they have since they were children. We don't grow. What happened? You're on the track. You're not making any progress. There's a very serious issue. And according to Hebrews chapter 12, this is a really easy thing to have happen. And there are actually two things that can stall our progress. Notice two things in verse 1 there that affect us being able to make any progress. The first is weight. Let us lay aside every weight, but then also, and the sin, which so easily trips us up. So both are supposed to be taken off and thrown away if you ever want to make any progress ever, but they are not the same thing. So the first one is weights. Weights are not sin. Sin is sin. Weights are not sin. They are things that might be allowed in our lives that are not called sin in the Bible. They are not necessarily sinful in and of themselves. They're not called sin in the Bible. So these are actually the really sneaky ones because they slow us down. But we would say, well, but God doesn't say that that's a sin. But they slow us down. They might even stop us from making any progress. Example, the Bible doesn't call out playing games on your phone or scrolling social media or whatever. It doesn't call that out as sinful. It might be sin for you because the Holy Spirit of God has already told you not to do this and to delete those apps and you're wasting time. And so, but if you don't and you continue to do what God has already told you not to do, now it is sin because according to James 4:17, to him who knows the good that he ought to do and then does not do it, now to him it is sin. That's talking about weights. That's talking about things that aren't necessarily called sin, right? We all, you know, you can watch 28 hours straight of Netflix, but we probably shouldn't, right? By the way, if your Netflix is asking if you're still there, that might be the moment you want to repent, right? Like, yeah, I'm still here. What do you mean? Let's go. Next one. You know what I mean? right? Like we all know that's not helpful, right? Those things are not inherently sinful. I mean, lying is a sin. That's not what this is. These aren't playing games on your phone or scrolling endlessly social media. That's not sin, but it might be slowing your progress, probably is slowing your progress in any number of very real areas in life. Hours and hours of TV, again, not inherently sinful, but maybe it's slowing your progress in your walk with the Lord, in your marriage. Maybe you are not where you're supposed to be in your marriage. Maybe things have not progressed the way that they're supposed to. It hasn't progressed the way God wants it to because these things are slowing you down. You've got hobbies in the way. You've got things in the way. Maybe things are not where they're supposed to be in raising your kids because other things have taken so much of your attention. They're slowing down your progress. The Lord wants you to be further along, but these things are like anchors. They're slowing you down. We could go on and on, but those things slow down progress. So if weights slow down progress, sin stops it. There's a difference. Sin does not just slow progress. You've got to hear this. It always stops it. Always. It doesn't sometimes. It always stops progress. If weights are like trying to run with suitcases, sin is like stepping into a bear trap. Okay, so you got to see it. The person that is trying to run with extra stuff in their hands is going to make, at best, slow, clumsy progress. But the person who starts trying to run and steps into a bear trap, that person's not going anywhere for a long time. And this is one of the massive differences between weights and sin. You see, weights can just be thrown off. I can just cancel Netflix. I can just delete the app. I can just throw that stuff out. I can just get rid of those things. It's not really that big of a deal. I can just get rid of it. I can lay it aside. Sin is different. It grabs hold of you. It clamps onto you. It's like a bear trap. It clamps down. It doesn't let go. It does a couple of things that weights don't do. It does, number one, it does great damage. You step into a bear trap, it is gonna rip your leg apart. This is what sin does to us. It rips our lives apart. I wish I could impart to you the terror of sin. I have to see it all the time of what it does to people's lives. I wish I could impart it to you. I wish I could give it to you so you'd be terrified of sin. See, we shouldn't live in fear. You should live in fear of sin, of what it'll do to you. Yes, you should. It starts killing whatever it touches. You lie, it starts killing inside of you until you repent. It's the only way to stop it. You begin to hate someone, it starts killing in your soul until you repent and turn to God with it. You start getting drunk, watch what happens. It starts to kill things in your life and around you. This is what sin does. It is ruthless. It's been said, right? Sin takes you further than you ever wanted to go. It costs you more than you ever wanted to pay, and it holds you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And I cannot tell you how many times people have looked at me and they have said, I don't know how I got here. And I say, really? You don't know how you ended up in this situation? You don't know how you ended up in this affair where now you're walking away from your family, leaving them for this other person? You don't know how you ended up there? Let me ask you a question. When was the first time you looked at pornography? How many years ago was that? When did that begin in your life? See, it all has a starting point. When did you take the first drink? What was that mentality thing that allowed you to take the first drink so that now you have such a serious problem, you have to drink or you can't function? Nobody ever thinks that's where they end up when they take the first drink, but that's where it begins. You see, it takes you further. Please hear this. Sin never, it's never damage-free, not ever. You can't touch it and not get hurt. You can't touch it and not get burned. It's just as stepping into a bear trap. You can't just step into it, unclamp it, and walk away. That's not how it works. Proverbs chapter 6 tried to warn us about this. Can a man take fire to his chest and not have his clothes be burned? The answer, of course, is no. You can't take fire to your chest and think, I'm going to just walk away from this. I'm going to be burned by these things. Sin always does damage to us as people. It's ruthless. It will never take it easy on you. It won't take it easy on you. It won't take it easy on your spouse. It won't take it easy on your children. It will take everything from all of them, crush them to the ground, and laugh at you the whole time. The whole time, while you are miserable and wallowing in your own self-pity of what sin has done to you, it will laugh at you and keep taking if it can. Sin, it's different than weights. It does damage. The second thing it does is it holds us. And this is something that people don't think about. This is the part people don't think about when you are being tempted to sin and you're being tempted, right? Temptation, you don't think about this. You don't think about how long it's going to hold you once you give in. A bear trap, it causes damage, but it's also going to stop you completely from running. No more progress is being made because now healing has to occur. And that's going to take some time. It's going to take time before you are able to run again. So let's give an example. If you're married and you give in, as I said a moment ago, to the temptation to watch pornography, or you begin to talk to the other guy on Facebook or the other woman or whatever, whatever it is, let me just say this. At the very least, all progress with your walk with the Lord is going to come to a stop immediately. It's going to come to a standstill. You cannot tell me you're doing good with the Lord and be in sin at the same time. Those are incompatible. You can't tell me we're living together and we're in sin and we're good with God. That is not happening. That does not happen. That's not real. You cannot be in sin and be good with God at the same time. And so, you know, all progress with your relationship with the Lord is going to grind to a halt, but I guarantee you all progress in your marriage is coming to a halt as well, and it happens immediately. You cannot make progress when you've stepped into a bear trap. You're not going anywhere, and now you're going to need some healing. And the only way, just so you know, the only way, if you're stuck today, the only way to open the bear trap is repentance. It is not time. It is repentance. It's the only thing that'll open those jaws. The Lord's the only one that can open them. And he's the only one that heals. He's the only one that can set you free. He's the only one that can make it so you run again. But I want you to hear this. That said, even after you repent, even after all of that, that said, there is still going to be time. And this is the part we don't think about. Just because the bear trap was opened and your foot was taken out of it, it doesn't mean you're going to stand up and start running. We don't realize what sin costs us at people. Let me say it this way. How long will it be before your wife is able to look at you for spiritual leadership? How long will that process be? Months? Years? How long will it be? How long will it be before your husband can show you the affection, the tenderness he's supposed to show to you without thinking about what has been done? How long? How many years? How long will it be before your children are able to look at you and to see a godly man or a godly woman? How long will that be? How much do we sacrifice to take the bite from that fruit? How long will it be until you're walking again with the Lord, making progress, hearing God's voice? How long will it be? And most people sadly go from, they give in to temptation, they repent because it's miserable, and God begins healing, and they just literally go from that to stepping into it again, and the whole process over and over and over, and guess what they never do? They never make any progress. They just stand in place, constantly, constantly in need of healing. So weights slow us down, sin stops it, and we have to be aware of it because it's always right there. That's what verse 1 says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin, watch this, which so easily ensnares us. It so easily traps us. Again, think about the bear trap. Once the trap is set, it's so easy for it to spring, right? It takes nothing to trigger it. And that's the same with us. I mean, if we try to play with sin, if we try to dance around it or play with it or whatever, you got to know it takes nothing for it to go off and grab hold of you. If you play with it instead of fleeing from it, as the Bible tells you to do, it's going to go off. It's going to grab hold of you. It's going to hold you. You're going to need the healing. You're going to have to start that whole process. You cannot touch it without it going off. With temptation to sin, you must always take the way of escape that God has provided. And he has always provided a way of escape. That's what the scriptures say. There's always a way out. But let me say this to you. The longer you stay looking at it, thinking about it, mulling it over, playing with it, the closer you're getting to the trigger of that trap, it's going to snap. It's going to go off. You're going to get hurt. And not just you, but the people around you. You're like, man, you're laying this on pretty thick. Well, good. I wish I could lay it on thicker. I wish it would scare you senseless, because we don't think about sin the right way. We just don't. If we did, we would drastically change the things that we do. Please hear this. No one has a hold on sin. No one. It has a hold on them. That's always the case. People think they have it under control. They never do. They are slaves to it. They are held by its jaws. And this is what Romans 6:16 says. It says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you become that one slave? You don't think when you give in, you don't think that you're presenting yourself as a slave to be controlled by that thing. But that is exactly what God says we are doing. And so all of this is really practical. We've got to evaluate, what have we allowed into our lives that is slowing our progress? We need to throw that off. We need to get rid of that. But then we have to say, okay, maybe I haven't made any progress in a long time. Well, what is stopping your progress? That is sin. We need to repent to God from it. We need to turn from it. We need to ask God to heal us. And listen, we need to begin to do what is right. He will make it so that you can begin to run again, but you got to begin to do what is right. So there's one last scenario here that might keep us from running and making any progress, and that is fatigue. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Look at this. Look what it says at the end of verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice it says the race is already set before you. You're like, I didn't want to run. No, it's okay. God decided you were going to run. It doesn't. You didn't really have a choice in it, just so you know. It's life. You gotta live life, you know? But listen, for some of us, the trouble is not trying to run our race with weights. And some of us, we're not inactive that we know about. We're not inactive sin. For some of us, we're just tired. We're tired. And we're ready to give up because it's hard. And that's what it's talking about here. Maybe this is you. You're like, you know what? Honestly, I'm just exhausted. I'm tired of it all. I'm just tired of the difficulty. I'm tired of the trouble. I'm tired of the hurt. I'm tired of the wrongs that are done. I'm tired of the fearful things that could happen. I'm tired. I'm done. I just want to be done. I want to give up. Is that where you're at today? You say, how do I keep running? How do I not stop running? Well, it says here, you need to run with endurance. With endurance means patiently continuing. How do I patiently continue to run the race and not just give up? Well, Hebrews 12:2 gives you the answer. Look at it. Three words. Looking unto Jesus. When running, I'm told, I don't have any personal knowledge of this, but I'm told there comes a point when every runner feels like they just cannot continue. Right? So the initial energy has been spent. The lactic acid is building in the muscles. The lungs are on fire. Everything in you is screaming to stop, and you are negotiating with yourself about stopping, right? I don't even like this day. Today's not a good day, and I hate these shoes. And also, I gotta make a phone call. And like everything you've, like, right? You are negotiating with yourself. Everything in you is saying to stop, and it's right there. It's right there, right at that exact point that you have to find something. You have to find something that will keep you from giving up. You have to find something that will keep you running. Professional athletes have that thing that keeps them running. It might be their family. It might be their kids. It might be the goal. It might be the prize, you know, something that they take their mind off of the immediate pain of the legs and the lungs and the brain and all of this. They have to switch their focus, and then they concentrate on this one thing so that they don't give up. And some of you, you've had this experience. It's been so crazy. It's been so difficult. You literally, you can't even engage in that anymore. You have to just turn the attention and focus on something else, something other than the difficulty, something other than the pain. And you go to people and you say, this is what's going on. Give me something. And they don't give you anything. And you go to somebody else and you say, fix this. And they can't fix it. And you realize it's just this mess and I can't fix it and I can't make it happen and I can't change it. And then I just have to look away. And in that word, looking unto Jesus, in that construction is literally to look away from everything else and to look to him. It means a decision. You're turning away from everything else and you're turning to him for help. Now, this is very, very different, right? To look at something and to look unto someone is very different. To look at something means I just see it. To look unto means I'm looking for what I need, right? What I need. And sometimes, right, we are in such a spot in life that we are crushed by this thing. So much has happened. So much has gone wrong. So much trouble that we just want to stop. We just want to give up. We just want to curl up in bed, pull the covers over and not leave. We want to just take off, not deal with that marriage anymore. I'm just done. I'm just going to go. We want to just opt out of everything we know is good and right. We want to spin off into self-indulgence. And I've seen that story too many times. We stop trying. We just want to give in. You think, what's going to keep me running at that moment? The answer is simple. What you focus on. What you're looking at, and verse 2 is looking unto Jesus. Not just looking at him, not just knowing about him. It is literally to look unto him for all that we need, for all of our help. It means looking away from everything else and to him for his help to continue running this race. And here we are. We're back to the race analogy. And there is the Lord Jesus on the other side of the finish line. You think, how long do I have until the finish line? Maybe you're young and you're like, I've got a long ways to the finish line. Maybe, maybe not. You might not have a long ways to the finish line. Maybe you're really getting up there in age. And you're like, I'm close to the finish line. Yes. Yes, you are. Sorry. It's just true. It's just, there's no way to say you're not. I mean, yeah, yes. But can you see on the other side of that finish line, the Lord Jesus standing there? And he's saying to you, come on, you can do it. Come on, I'm waiting. Come on, keep going, keep pushing. Look at me. No, don't look. Don't look at anything else. Look at me. Focus your eyes right here. Keep running. Look at me. Look at my face. Remember what I did for you. Keep running. That's the picture you're given here in Hebrews 12. Keep looking at me. Keep your eyes on me. He is waiting for us. He's cheering us on. The idea is that whatever trouble we're going through, whatever is threatening to make us give up, we as his people, we look past what's happening. We look unto him. And listen, as you do this, as you actually actively look to him for what you need, you will be given strength to keep going. You say, how does that work? I say, because he's strength. If you could picture your kids on the other side of that and that gives you some strength to keep running, what happens when the Lord is the love of your life and you look to him and you can't wait to be with him? Can it give you strength to keep running? This is what he says. It also comes from a few reminders. And the first is this, there in verse 2, it says, he is the author and the finisher of your faith. This is a reminder to you and I that the Lord Jesus is the one who began that good work in you. You did not begin that good work in you. He began the good work in you. Bible says it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. He came to you. He said your name. He tried to convince you. He tried to pull you towards himself. He called you, right? And then he received you when you finally realized your need for him. When you finally said, I need you, he received you. He saved you. Then he put you on the track to run the race. You're like, well, that's the part I don't like, you know. But he said it before you, and he will ensure that as you look to him, you will finish it. You could say it this way. He began writing the story of your salvation. He's the author, but he is also the one that will bring it to completion. His story in your life of his faithfulness to you. So what this practically means is that as I look to him in the midst of whatever's going on, I'm reminding myself that he has all that I need. This means I give up trying to double down on my, you know, effort. It means that I don't look to others and other things to supply what I need. Please hear this. We start to live life as believers. We start to live life looking unto Jesus. Lord, you have what I need. And this is how you move from being a defeated Christian every day to being victorious in this life. It's how you move from those two things. How? Looking unto Jesus. It's not more information. It's transformation as you look to him. And so it's like, Lord, I'm hurt. I need you to help me heal. Lord, I am afraid. I look to you and I need you to help me trust you. Lord, I am in need. I look for you to supply what I need. On and on. That is what it is to look unto Jesus, not just at him. At him is religion. Unto is relationship. Well, then we need to remind ourselves of what he did for us. And that's what the end of verse 2 says. Who, right, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. You got to put yourself back in the stadium. But this time, right, back on the track, this time Jesus is the only one running the race. Okay, can you see him? So he's running the race, and you got to hear what this is actually saying. It's saying that at the point when he wanted to give up, do you remember when he wanted to give up? It was in the garden. You can read about it. I was in that garden 8 years ago. He was on his knees in that garden, and you remember what he was asking? Is there any way that I can not do this? Is there any way that I can not run this race, go to the cross? Is there any other way? And there was no other way. But it was at that moment he was wanting to give up. Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. But when he's being crushed under the weight of my sin, he's being crushed under the weight of your sin, when he was at the point of giving up, of failure, what kept him running? Well, we are told the answer is the joy that was set before him. What was on the other side of the finish line for him? The answer is you and me. You were what he focused on to finish his race. You were the joy that was set before him. You are what he focused on, saving you. You are the joy that kept him running his race. It caused him, it says here, to endure the cross. It literally means to continue and not give up. During the horrors of the cross, to save you and me, to save your children, to save your family, to save your friends, us being with him kept him running. Look what it says. It caused him to despise or ignore the shame. Can you even fathom the shame that it was for God to come to this earth clothed in human skin, subject to all the issues that we have, all the frailty, all the being hungry and tired and cold and pain. But then not only that, but then God, in all of his glory, to subject himself to the very people he was trying to save. I mean, people who were hungry for his blood, people who hated and mocked him and despised him, people who laughed at him as he suffered, people who stripped him nearly naked and hung him on a cross, people who spit on him as they walked by him, laughing at him, as he suffered. Can you even fathom the shame that it is for God, the Lord of glory, to hang there as he did? I mean, the angels must have been horrified as they watched what happened. But he ignored it, it says here. He looked past it, the shame. Isaiah 53 is an Old Testament prophecy that talks about the suffering of our Lord. And in verse 11, it tells us that he looked past his suffering to be with us. Verse 11 says, he, Jesus, shall see the labor, the suffering of his soul, and not just his body, his soul. Look what it says, and be satisfied. It means that when he looked at what his suffering was going to accomplish, because he was saving you and I, it says he was satisfied. It's a word that means he was full. So there he is being emptied, but then your face fills his soul. As he hung there on the cross, the idea that he would be full because he knows he gets me, he gets you. To know that we blessed him at the cross. I mean, his heart was full to know he would be together with us forever. But to do this, he had to look past the immediate. He looked past it as he's telling you and I to do. He looked past to you, you being with him, me being with him, and he invites you to do the same thing. Look past your trouble, he says to me. Look past your pain to me. You will soon be with me forever. And that's what the end of the verse says. He won. Look at this verse, the end of verse 2. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand of the throne of God was the place of all authority. It means he won. He won. He did it. The point of telling you this is he has had complete victory. He did it. He went through it all. Death did not beat him. Hell did not overcome him. Suffering did not bury him. Fear did not claim him. Illness did not take him. Trouble did not swallow him. He had victory over all things forever, and so he can make it so you have victory. He can give you the strength that you need. You say, how do we know that? Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He has suffered so he can help you when you suffer. He has been tempted so he can help you when you are tempted. He has run the race before you so he can help you as you run that race, looking unto him. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So because he's run, he can help us. He can give us what we need. He had victory over all of our enemies, and he knows what it is to suffer, and so he will help you as you look to him. Jude 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, he can prevent you from falling, from stumbling. But this is also here to remind us that he is king over all things. He sits forever. He's conquered it all. And he sits forever. And for those of you that know and love him, I want to remind you, he reigns forever and ever over your eternal home. You will be there soon. Chill out. You'll be there soon. And he is king. We're not going into it, but verse 3 says, so consider him who endured these things, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And that's what happens. We become weary, we become discouraged, we forget. And here we are told, consider him. Really think about what he's done. Really think about who he is. This morning, maybe you just need to look unto Jesus for your strength to keep running so you don't give up. Maybe you need to look unto Jesus this morning to save you. You do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. If you look unto him to save you today, you can be saved. He will hear you. He will accept you. He will receive you if you need him to. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love, which pushed you to that cross. Lord, I pray for every person here, every person watching. Lord, I pray for your people that they would be encouraged to continue to run this race. Lord, I also pray for those that do not know you. If that's you this morning, you don't know the Lord, you've not turned to him for salvation, the Bible says you must do three things. You must repent of your sin to God. It means you come to him and admit that you are a sinner and that you need salvation. And then you must do a second thing, which is to believe. You must believe that what Jesus did actually saves, that he died for you. So you must come to him repenting and believing, and then finally, you must follow him. The Bible says, follow me 22 times. Follow me. We must follow him from this point forward. And so if you do that, the Lord will hear you. He will listen to you. He will save you as he has done for so many. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you for your mercy. We give you our hearts and our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.